I'd like you to take God's word this morning and go with me to Luke 22, if you will. Luke 22. Thank you, darling, for that song. That was wonderful. That's my wife, and the pianist did pretty good, too. That's my mother. So thank you so much, ladies, for that great song. Please be in prayer for Pastor and Mrs. Weaver as they're on vacation. We're so glad they got to go. We're praying for them, excited to have them back with us. It's my privilege here to lead the youth ministry and also to lead the Reformers Unanimous Ministry, two ministries that God is blessing, and we give Him the glory for that. It's the privilege of my life to serve at Worth Baptist Church. I have loved every second of the last 6.5 years, and I'm just so grateful for what God is doing. I want you to find God's Word, Luke 22, verse 14. We'll read through the 20th verse this morning. When the hour was come, he sat down, and the 12 apostles with him. And he said unto them, With desire I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say unto you, I will not any more eat thereof, until it be fulfilled in the kingdom of God. And he took the cup and gave thanks, and said, Take this, and divide it among yourselves. For I say unto you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine, until the kingdom of God shall come. And he took bread, and gave thanks, and brake it, and gave unto them, saying, This is my body which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me. Likewise also the cup after supper, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you. Let's look to the Lord in prayer this morning. Father, we've enjoyed the music today. Our hearts have been lifted to the heavens. Thank you for the fellowship and encouragement we had before church during the Sunday school hour. We pray that as we open your word today, that you would open our hearts. I believe every person in this room is here for a purpose. You've got a divine appointment for each and every person. So, Lord, I pray today that we would meet that appointment, that your Spirit would have free course to use the word of God to speak to the children of God. And if there's some here that are not sure they're saved, I pray that today, before they leave, they would get that settled. Thank you again for your word. Bless it now as we preach it. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. It was a special time for the Jews and for Jesus. The Passover was the celebration of their greatest holiday. But this was an extra special holiday because it says in the first verse we read, verse 14, the hour had come. Not just the Passover hour, but a special hour. What hour? This is the hour that every other hour of time revolves around. The Lord had been moving forward toward this hour from before the beginning of time. The hour drew closer when Adam fell into sin, and God clothed him with animal skins. It moves closer still when he stooped down from heaven to be born in a cattle stall in a small town called Bethlehem. The hour came closer still when he put away his carpenter's apron to be baptized by John the Baptist in the Jordan River. And the hour had moved even closer as the previous Sunday the king entered Jerusalem triumphantly. And now, according to Luke 22, the hour has come. The Passover lamb was slain. Its blood had been poured out. Its body put on a spit. One length of pomegranate wood was thrust through the lamb horizontally. Another thrust through it vertically. So that as they put the lamb on the fire, it was literally roasted upon a cross of wood. That night, the Lord Jesus gathered with his 12 disciples in an upper room in the city of Jerusalem. They ate lamb with bitter herbs. They drank grape juice. They sang a hymn. Imagine that. When they were almost done, Jesus says something that changes this feast forever. He holds up a piece of bread for his disciples to see. And he says, This is my body, which is given for you. Paul, under inspiration of the Holy Spirit, tells us in 1 Corinthians that when he held up that bread, he also said, This is my body, which is broken. For a few minutes this morning, I'd like to speak on this subject, the breaking of the bread. And I want us to notice three things: the bread, the breaking, and the benediction. I want you to notice, first of all, with me, the bread. Jesus said, "This bread is like my body." Now, this bread reveals some things to us about our Savior this morning. He said, "This bread is like me." Without reading too far into it, there are some things we can learn about our Lord from even this piece of bread. The first thing we learn is that bread is necessary. It is, isn't it? Bread is not a luxury, it's a necessity. And in almost every culture I've had the privilege to be a part of around the world, some form of bread has been on the dinner table. Bread in the Bible is a picture of the food that a man must eat to survive. In the Lord's Prayer, Jesus said, "Give us this day our daily bread." He wasn't saying, "I just want bread." He was saying, "I want the bread that I need. I want the food that I need today to survive." I don't know about you, but if I sit down to the dinner table and there's not a piece of bread on the table, I feel a little gypped. I had a piece of banana bread for breakfast this morning, and it was delicious. Bread is necessary. And as Jesus holds up that bread for his disciples in that upper room, he's saying, "This bread is like me. I am necessary." There's not a man, woman, boy, or girl anywhere in this world that can say, "I do not need Jesus." Jesus is telling his disciples, "I am your greatest need." Not only is bread necessary, but bread is satisfying. Bread is a filling food, isn't it? It satisfies our hunger. Did you know the word bread is used 330 times in the Bible? Now that's remarkable because 80% of the words used in the Bible are used only once. They're unique words. So when God repeats himself 330 times in the Bible, it's a major part of his revelation. It's a major part about who he is. Bread was an important symbol in the Old Testament. It's not a stretch of the imagination to say that bread plays a major role in the unfolding drama of God's Word. For instance, when Abraham meets Melchizedek, the high priest, Melchizedek comes bearing bread and wine. All the way back in Genesis, imagine that. In Genesis 41, we read that a famine was over the entire earth. But in the land of Egypt, there was what? There was bread. A man there had been betrayed by his brothers, sold into slavery, tempted but triumphant, placed into prison, and promoted to prince. And people from every nation came to see one man that could give them the bread that could satisfy their hunger. His name was Joseph, but Pharaoh gave him another name. He called him an Egyptian name, Zaphnath-Paaneah, which means the Savior of the world. That Joseph was only a picture of the Savior to come. The truth is that this world is still experiencing famine today. No person or thing today can satisfy the hunger of your soul. But there was a man betrayed by his brothers, tempted but triumphant, placed into prison and promoted to prince. The angel gave his birth announcement and told us that his name would be Jesus, for he would save his people from their sins. And now, hungry souls from every nation can come to one man to get the bread they need to satisfy their souls. Bread is satisfying. The first usage of the word bread is actually in Genesis 3, and it's a part of the curse. God told Adam, "In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread." Man's curse would be that he would enter into toilsome and tiresome work just to get the bread that he needs to satisfy a hunger that will return. No matter how hard man worked, he could only temporarily relieve his hunger, and he would have to go back to work to satisfy that hunger again. He could be satisfied, but he had to sweat. That physical curse was only symptomatic of the spiritual curse. See, for all of mankind, for all of history, man has tried to seek spiritual bread in the way that he seeks physical bread. He's tried to sweat his way to satisfaction, keep commands, make sacrifices, go to church, be penitent, say confession. But I want you to know that Jesus Christ came to break that curse. Listen to what he said in John 6. For the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world. Then said they unto him, Lord, evermore, give us this bread. And Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger. Folks, I want you to know today that true satisfaction for your soul cannot be worked up. It must be sent down. And his bread does not temporarily satisfy, it eternally satisfies. We can't get it through religion, but we can have it through relationship. We don't get it by sweat. He gives it by grace. Jesus holds up that bread for his disciples and said, this bread is like me. I satisfy. Bread is necessary. Bread is satisfying. But this bread is special bread. This isn't your average, ordinary, everyday loaf of Mrs. Baird's white bread. It was a special kind of bread on the table that day. It was unleavened bread. For the 7 days before the Passover, Jewish women would sweep their house, clean it high to low, to make sure not one piece of leaven could contaminate the Passover bread. Leaven in the Bible is a picture of sin. Jesus warned the disciples, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. Beware of the leaven of the Herodians. He wasn't telling them not to shop at their supermarket. He was telling them, leaven is like sin. So when Jesus holds up a piece of unleavened bread, he's saying, I'm like this bread, I'm leavenless. Not one sin has ever polluted me, I'm special. In Luke 1, he's called a holy child. In Matthew 4, he's tempted 3 times by Satan himself, but yet without sin. In John 8, he challenged his enemies to show that he was a sinner, and they could not. In Matthew 22, they fail repeatedly to trap him by his words. In John 8, 29, he pronounces his sinlessness when he says, I do always those things which please the Father. You can't say that, and neither can I. Did you know that during his trial and crucifixion, Jesus was pronounced innocent 11 different times? Pilate said, I find no fault in him. In fact, 6 times Pilate asserts his innocence. He's pronounced innocent once by Herod, once by Pilate's wife, by the repentant thief on the cross, by the Roman centurion, and even by Judas himself. And though Jesus frequented the temple during his life, there is no record of our Lord ever offering even one sacrifice. He didn't need to offer a lamb. He came to be the lamb. A lamb without blemish and a lamb without spot. Jesus holds up this bread and says, I've lived a life you could never live. I'm sinless. I'm special. And I wonder as Jesus holds up that bread if the lights don't begin to go on for the disciples. If Peter doesn't start to say, hey, I remember that story about Melchizedek. Maybe Andrew says, yeah, Genesis 41, Joseph. Maybe John is saying, the manna. In the wilderness, Jesus said he's like bread. And Jesus again does something that changes everything. He holds up the bread saying, I'm necessary. I'm special. I satisfy. Then he takes his other hand and he breaks the bread. And it must have broken the disciples' hearts when he broke the bread. And I hope it'll break ours today as well. Notice not only the bread, but the breaking. Would you turn over with me in your Bible to Mark 15, to the moment that the Son was broken. We know who the bread is in this picture, but let me ask you a question. Who is represented by the hands that break the bread? Who broke the Son of God? While you turn there, let me give you some preliminary consideration and some theories that people have had. Was it Pilate that broke the bread? Listen to what Jesus said to Pilate. Or then saith Pilate unto him, Speakest thou not unto me? Knowest thou not that I have power to crucify thee and have power to release thee? He was trying to play a power card to the King of Kings. Listen to what Jesus answered. He said, Thou couldest have no power at all against me, except it were given thee from above. Pilate didn't break the bread. Well, what about the Roman soldiers? Did they break the bread? Listen to what Jesus said to them in the garden. Thinkest thou that I cannot now pray to my Father, and he shall presently give me more than 12 legions of angels? The soldiers didn't break the bread. Well, what about the crowd that cried, crucify him? Listen to what Jesus said about his life. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it up. And he did, and he did. So who broke the Son of God? Mark 15, verses 33 and 34 tell us. Would you look there with me? It says, and when the sixth hour was come, there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour. And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, which is being interpreted, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? This is the moment when Jesus is broken. It wasn't Pilate. It wasn't the crowd. It wasn't the soldiers. It was the Father. Only the hands of omnipotence could break the Son of God. I want us to notice three things in verse 34. I want you to notice, first of all, circle it in your Bible, the cry. Then I want you to notice the why. Then I want you to notice the my. They tell us something very valuable about the breaking of the bread. Notice, first of all, the cry. The word cried here could be translated as scream or shriek. It says that he cried at the ninth hour. At this point, Jesus had been on the cross almost 6 hours. And the first 3 hours, if you study it very carefully, are filled with activity. But the last 3 hours are marked by complete silence. We don't know what happens those last 3 hours until Jesus cries in verse 34. There are no recorded words, not from the soldiers, not from the Pharisees, not even from the Savior. But the Bible says at the ninth hour, about 3 o'clock, a scream comes piercing through the darkness and breaks the deafening silence. He says, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani. And I want you to know this morning that those are the most significant words ever spoken in human history. All right? Now, one of the conversations about this text is, why are these words given to us in another language? Matthew and Mark were writing to Greek-speaking audiences, but we have here Aramaic words. Why would they record it in Aramaic for people that were speaking in Greek? Well, the answer is that we don't believe that Matthew and Mark were at the cross. We believe that they got their accounts through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit and from a collection of eyewitness stories from people that were there. Many of those eyewitness accounts happened years after the events of the cross took place. And every time they told the story, they said it just like he said it. Because they could never forget that cry. I read an Aramaic scholar this week. I'm certainly not one of those. I read one this week, and he said that those words are actually spelled out phonetically for us because God wanted us to know exactly how Jesus sounded when he screamed. The cry. But not only the cry, the why. Why was he forsaken? Well, we always seem to forget when we come to this verse that Jesus is actually quoting a Bible verse. He's quoting Psalm 22, verse 1, a psalm of David. And it seems strange that he would quote it almost. And the Old Testament scholars have very little explanation for Psalm 22 unless they believe in Jesus. Many of the psalms were written by David out of his personal life experiences. Remember Psalm 51, written after he lost his baby and Nathan had come and accused him? Psalm 34 was written when he was alone in the cave and God sent the distressed and the people in debt to him. Many of the Psalms flowed out of David's personal life. But the Jewish scholars have always had a hard time with Psalm 22 because they don't know when these events ever happened in the life of David. When did Psalm 22 ever happen to him? Let me describe and read some excerpts from this passage and you think about the life of David. He says, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? All they that see me laugh me to scorn. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue cleaveth to my jaws. Thou hast brought me into the dust of death. for dogs have compassed me. The assembly of the wicked have enclosed me. They pierced my hands and my feet. They part my garments among them and cast lot upon my vesture. When was David pierced? When were his garments parted? When did wicked men surround him and mock him? David is not describing a sickness or a persecution, as some have said. David is describing an execution. And when was David ever executed? An execution, of course, is more than a tragic death. Execution is punishment for a crime. Punishment is falling on the cross. And Jesus said, when David said, my God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? David wasn't talking about David. He was talking about me. So the question is, why is Jesus being executed? And if he is sinless, what crimes did he commit? Verse 33 in chapter 15, clue us in a little bit. It says, and when the sixth hour was come, there was darkness over the whole land. If you know anything about the Old Testament, you know that darkness is a picture of sin and of the judgment that comes from sin. What happens at the sixth hour when the sun refuses to shine and darkness goes over the face of the entire earth? Don't miss this. At that moment, Jesus is becoming the darkness of sin. Isaiah 53:6 says it this way, the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. When darkness falls on the lands, your sin and my sins are falling upon Jesus. And just as the Father causes darkness to invade the land, when the sun is at its brightest, at noonday, darkness is invading the soul of the Son of God. It's at this moment he becomes the sin bearer, the substitute, the scapegoat, the sacrifice, and begins to bear our sins. But not only is Jesus experiencing the darkness of sin, Jesus is experiencing the darkness of hell. Because the wages of sin is death. And when you get the sin, you get the hell. What's happening here? Why does he scream? I'll tell you why. Because for 3 hours, God has been unleashing hell on his Son. Jesus is in the darkness of the pit. Isaiah said it this way, it has pleased the Lord to bruise him. The word bruise there also means to crush. What's going on the cross? God is crushing his Son. What Jesus is experiencing on the cross is what you will experience if you die without Christ. You will experience hell. An infinite God on 3 hours, one Friday, is experiencing what you would experience every day and every night for all of eternity if you die and go to hell. The only people qualified to really comment on what Jesus is going through are the people that are in hell right now. Because that's what Jesus is experiencing on the cross. What that darkness is, it's God's ultimate commentary that every person is a sinner. And that because of that sin, judgment must fall. A divine and holy God must judge through righteous wrath. And though the darkness fell upon the whole land, here's the miracle of the cross, though darkness is over the whole land, judgment is falling on one man. No wonder he screamed. The cry. The why. Why is he forsaken? This begins to answer the question. Because we're sinners. And because we deserve hell. But notice lastly, very quickly, the my. That little word speaks volumes. It tells us two things. It tells us about his incredible submission, and it tells us about his indescribable suffering. Notice first his incredible submission. Did you know this is the only time in the entire Bible that Jesus addresses God in prayer by any other title than Father? It's always Abba. It's always Father. But here on the cross, he doesn't cry out Father. He cries out, my God, my God. What is he using? He's using covenant language here. Throughout the entire Bible, God tells us that if we will obey God, he will bless us. If we will enter into covenant with him, we have the right to call him my God. And if you've entered into covenant with Christ today, you have the right to call him my God. That's a wonderful thing. So Jesus is using covenant language here. For all of the Old Testament, God says, if you obey me, I'll bless you and I'll be with you. But here's Jesus in the absolute middle of the will of God. Absolutely right where God wants him to be. And he cries out to God, expecting God to bless. Jesus perfectly obeying his Father. But instead of blessing Jesus, God abandons him. And he forsakes him. Yeah, even when he knows the Father has forsaken him, he still cries out, my God, my God. What is he doing? He's holding on to the covenant because you never could. That's what he's doing. There's this part in Moby Dick. Captain Ahab hates Moby Dick. And Ahab is going down with Moby Dick for the last time, and he drags him into the water. And Ahab cries out from hell's heart, I will stab at thee still. Now that's exaggeration because Ahab's not really in hell's heart, is he? He's in the ocean. But Jesus really is in the heart of hell. And he doesn't cry out from hell's heart, I stab at thee. He cries out from hell's heart, you are still my God. That's incredible submission. But not only does it speak to us of incredible submission, it speaks to us of indescribable suffering. Notice what he's not saying. He's not saying, my head, my head. He's not saying, my hands, my hands. He's not saying, my feet, my feet. There are nails in his feet and in his hands. There's a crown of thorns upon his brow. He's not saying, my friends, they have all forsaken me. Neither is he saying, my hell, I'm in hell. Jesus cries out and he says, my God. There is something going on the cross that makes the physical pain that he's experiencing, the relational pain of being forsaken by his friends, there's something going on the cross here that makes all of that look like a mosquito bite in comparison. What is it? I think we all understand this. The greatest agony a person can face is to lose love. Psychologists tell us that there's nothing more traumatic that a person can go through than to lose a love, either through death or through some other way. And everyone in this room, to some level, has experienced the pain of losing someone you love. And some of us have experienced it in an incredible way, in an unspeakable way. Just to talk about it would take the air away from us. When Jesus cries out, my God, that's what he's saying. He's saying, it's not my hands, it's not my feet, it's you I've lost. Now, if I meet someone on the street and we begin to talk and that person says, I don't really like you, and he goes away, the grief I feel about that is very small, isn't it? Sure. If I have a childhood friend that I've been best friends with for a long time, and that person says, I'm through with you, I turn my back on you, that grief is greater. If a child or a brother or sister says, I'm forsaking you, I'm through with you, that pain is even deeper, is it not? It goes even deeper. What if a mate comes to you and says, I never want to see you again. I'm leaving you. And some of you know exactly what that's like. There is a unity and a love between God the Father and God the Son that makes the greatest human marriage seem like a dewdrop in comparison with the ocean. John 1:18 says it like this, the Son was always in the bosom the Father. It means that there's a connectedness between the Father and the Son, a love and a unity and a relationship that we really can't even understand. Jesus has just been told that his Father has forsaken him. He's turned his back on him. And he's lost the greatest love the universe has ever experienced. The love of a Father in the Trinity for the love of the Son. That's what Jesus lost on the cross. If you love someone and lose them after 20, 30, 40 years, it's a terrible thing. But can you imagine losing a love that you've had for all of eternity? Jesus didn't take one person's separation. He took every person's separation. Take the greatest loss you've ever known and multiply it times 20 trillion. And then you may be able to understand what the Son is going through on the cross. Listen to 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 about what the Bible says hell really is. This is amazing. In flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power. What is the punishment of hell? Don't miss this. The punishment of hell is everlasting separation from the presence of the God that you were made to know and glorify. That's what hell is. The most terrible thing is not the fire. It's there. It says flaming vengeance. The most terrible thing about hell is not the darkness. It's literally being sent away from God forever. God walks out on Jesus, turns His back because of our sin. If you hear me say, my Tori, my Will, my Anna, you know what I'm talking about. I'm talking about someone that I love. Listen to the words of Jesus when He screams, my God. That's what broke the Son of God. So let's answer the question. Why hast thou forsaken me? Why did the Father turn His back on His Son? The words are actually in the text that we read very first today when Jesus said, this is my body which is broken for you. For you. He was sent away so you could be welcomed. He was abandoned so you could be accepted. God walked out on Jesus so that He would never have to walk out on you. And the hands of God that crushed His Son did that so that the hands of God could embrace you, could embrace me. The bread. The breaking, and very quickly, the benediction. What do we do with the fact that the bread was broken? Well, listen, number one, we receive it. That's exactly what the disciples did. Jesus went to hell so you wouldn't have to. But if you're going to benefit from His sacrifice on your behalf, you're going to have to receive Him by faith. Can I ask you a question? Has there ever been a time and place in your life that you knew that you were a sinner? And you knew that because of your sin, you would be separated from God forever in a real place called hell. But you believed that God loved you and sent Jesus Christ to die for you, that He was buried and that He rose again on your behalf, and that as a living Savior, He could offer you forgiveness of sins and eternal life in heaven. Can you go back to a place, to a day, to a time when you were a sinner, but you met Jesus and He saved your soul? What do you need to do? You need to receive Him. You need to simply place your trust today in the finished work of Christ on Calvary. Because of the breaking of the bread, the only thing that can keep you from Christ is you. Some of you are saying, you wouldn't be talking to me about this if you knew what I'd done or knew where I'd been. And I want you to know this morning that Jesus Christ drank every drop of the wrath of God for you. And if you will place your faith in Him today, all that's left for you is love. That's it. Receive Him. But number two, and this is for us, church, very quickly. Not only do we need to receive Him, we need to remember Him. What's our purpose? Jesus took the broken bread, placed it into the hands of His followers in that upper room, and said, remember. Why did He say that? How could anyone that's been saved ever forget the cross of Christ? Jesus knew that we are prone to forget. Can I ask you some personal questions this morning? Did you remember him in your giving? Put it in the offering. Did you remember him this week in the way you interacted with your spouse or with your parents? Did you remember him when you were tempted this week by the very sin that nailed him to the cross? Did you remember him in the way you did your business at your work this week? Did you remember him when the Spirit led you to share the gospel with someone that needed it? He knows we're prone to forget. You know why we're here this morning? We're here because 11 men in an upper room could never forget what Jesus had done for them. We're here because they knew that the bread wasn't just broken for a few men in one place, but was broken for every man in every place. And God has put in our hands the very same thing those disciples had. He has put in our hands the trust of the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. And it is time for His church and His followers to make sure that every man in every place can hear the message that the bread was broken for them. What do we need to do? Well, we need to receive it. But we need to remember. Thank God for the breaking of the bread. May we pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for what you've done for us, for lifting up your Son to die for us. Lord, I pray that if there's someone here this morning that has never repented of their sins and by faith trusted Jesus as Lord and Savior, that today will be the day they get it settled. For every other Christian here whose heart has grown cold, whose service has grown dull, I pray that a fresh glimpse of the cross would stir our hearts again and that we would remember you in the way we live. With every head bowed and every eye closed, I have just a few questions to ask. Please, at every head bowed and every eye closed, no one looking around. What about you this morning? Has there ever been a time and place in your life that you knew that you were a sinner and you received Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? I want to ask you a question today. If you were to die today, are you 100% sure that you would go to heaven? I have no doubt that in a room of this size, there are some people that would have to say no, or I don't know. If you're here today, I'll not embarrass you or call you out. We're not going to ask you to join anything. I just want to pray for you. If you're here and you say, Brother Tyler, I'm not saved or I'm not sure, would you please pray for me? If that's you, with every head bowed and every eye closed, would you please lift your hand with mine? I'm not 100% sure if I were to die today that I would go to heaven. Keep those hands up. God bless you. If you raised your hand, and only if you raised your hand, I want you to look up at me. Just look up at me. God bless you. God bless you. God bless you. God bless you. Today, I'm going to say a prayer and ask God to give you courage and boldness. But I can't save you, and my prayer can't save you. The only person that can save you is Jesus Christ. Here in just a moment, we're going to have what we call an invitation. Everyone will stand to their feet, and a song will begin to be sung. On the first note of that first stanza, I'm going to ask you, if you would like to know for sure you're on your way to heaven, to leave your place, head right to the front, and a caring personal worker will meet you there and show you how you can know for sure you're on your way to heaven from the Bible. We'd never force or pressure you. We'd never embarrass you, not in the least. But tonight, or this morning, if you'd like to know for sure that you're on your way to heaven, we'd like to show you how. So I'm going to pray that God will give you the courage and boldness to take that step. It'll be the greatest step you ever took. And when we stand and sing here in just a moment, I want to ask you to leave your place, head right to the front. Somebody will meet you there. What about you, Christians? Has God stirred your heart this morning? Are you remembering Him and the way you live? Perhaps your heart for the Lord Jesus has grown a little cold. Perhaps you have left your first love. Why don't you find a place at this altar and say, God, I remember what you did. I'm thankful for you. And love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all. Father, I pray for these that have raised their hands this morning and looked up. I do pray that today would be the day of salvation. Give them courage. Help them to take a step for you today. And for every Christian who's discouraged that needed to be encouraged, or maybe trapped in sin and needs to get out, the cross is the answer. So, Lord, I pray that during this invitation, you would work deeply in this place and glorify yourself. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Everybody's standing. If God has spoken to your heart, you be the first to come. On the first note of Brother Andrew's first stanza, you leave your seat and come. Find a personal worker if you need to be saved, and they'll tell you what you need to do to receive Christ as Savior today. God bless you as you come.